So last time we were thinking about keeping going as a Christian and keeping going to the end as a Christian. The writer to the Hebrews was writing into the real life possibility of Christians growing weary and losing heart. But not just thinking about giving up. He was writing to people who were thinking about turning back. So he writes to them, and he writes to them with words of warning. He writes to them with words of encouragement. The writer of this letter is sending them a message, and in that message is an antidote. It's the remedy against growing weary, becoming faint-hearted, becoming defeated, feeling deflated in this Christian race, in this marathon. That's what he's writing to prevent them from turning back. What we're going to see tonight, that remedy, that antidote, is all to do with looking. What did they need? What do we need in order to keep going? In order to keep going in the right direction, it's to be looking in all the right places, and that's really going to fill our theme tonight. So last time we looked to the encouragement of the crowd. It's where Hebrews chapter 12 begins. We looked at those who had by faith finished their race. They finished the race and they'd not gone home, they'd not gone to the changing rooms, they joined the crowd. That was the picture we saw. And they're cheering on those who are still in the race. Though dead, they still speak. They still have a voice. That their stories, the example of their faith, still says something to us. Those of us who are still running. Those people, all kinds of characters, from all kinds of eras, with all kinds of faults and failings. Every one of them in the crowd had this one thing in common. They all finished their race by faith. And it's that faith that they're showing to us, those who are still running, getting us to look towards them and seeing them, faults and failings and all. Look to the encouragement of the crowd. That was the first thing we saw. And then we looked to the encouragement of the coach. We received those words of instruction about how to best run and finish the race. The coach kind of says to us, if we're going to do this, we're going to need to do it together. We notice that little phrase, let us. Let us. It's not run this alone. Don't be a sole runner in this race. Let us. That was the first thing we heard the coach saying. And the second thing he says is this, if we're going to do this, if we're going to run this, if we're going to finish it, this, then we're going to have to throw off anything and everything that hinders us in this race. So whether that be a good thing that hinders us or a sinful thing, it's a whatever thing that holds us back. Be ruthless with it. Chuck it off. Get rid of it. Free yourself up to run this race. He says, because you're going to need to run this race with perseverance. Run this race with perseverance. The Greek word translated race here is the word agona. It's from where we get our word agony from. Can you hear what the writer was saying? This race is tough. It's hard. In order to run it, in order to finish it, you're going to need to run it with perseverance. You can run this race, you not only need to stick together, he says, but you're also going to need to stick to your own race. Run the race with perseverance, or run with endurance, the race set out for you. That's how he phrases it. Don't be trying to run somebody else's race. Run the race that the Lord has marked out for you. That's where we were last week. So, okay, we've got that. We're encouraged as we look to the crowd. We're encouraged as we've received instruction from our coach. But what next? What next? We know we've got to run with perseverance. We know we've got to run the race that's marked out for us. But here's the question. How? How are we going to run with perseverance? How do you do that? How do you keep going when life's hard, when it's tough? How do you do that? Well, that very question is answered next in these verses. And it's answered by us looking to the encouragement of the cross. And that's really what we're going to be doing tonight. We're going to look to the encouragement of the cross as we set Jesus before us and as we set joy before us. Okay, they're the two things that we're going to be doing under the heading of the encouragement of the cross. We're going to set Jesus before us and we're going to set joy before us. Those two things together are going to encourage us to keep going in this race. Let's set Jesus before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The first thing we're told to do here is to look. And the Greek word here implies much more than a casual glance. It's much more of a looking away from something and a looking to something. It's that kind of look. So it's look away from everything that might distract you and look solely to Jesus. The NIV really helpfully translates this as fix your eyes on Jesus. Glue your eyes on Jesus. Don't be distracted in this. This is a call for focus. This is a call to get into the zone, like an elite athlete would do. Get in the zone. Get focused here. Looking to Jesus. Notice not looking at Jesus. That's not what he's saying to us. It's not looking at Jesus. It's looking to Jesus. You know, many looked at Jesus as he walked the streets of Jerusalem outside the city wall to the cross. Many looked at him. Many looked at him on the cross. But they still spat on him. They still mocked him. They still jeered him. They called for him to come down. You save yourself. They looked at him, but it didn't make a blind bit of difference to them. That's not what we're being called to do. Not look at him. If you're going to be enabled to run this race, if you're going to be empowered to run this race, if you're going to be energized to run this race, the writer of this letter says, we're to do so much more than look at Jesus. We're to look to Jesus. That's a phrase we use quite commonly, isn't it? Looking to. So when we're lost, or when we're stuck, or when we're skinned, we look somewhere, don't we? So when we're lost, we look to a leader. When we're stuck, we look to a teacher. When we're skinned, especially when, you know, if we're kids, we look to our parents. We're looking to them. Looking to someone is kind of an admission of weakness. It's an open-handed cry for help, looking to someone. So I walked down Lord Street yesterday, and there's the homeless guy in his sleeping bag, looking, you know, cold, and it was a little bit damp yesterday afternoon. As I was walking along Lord Street, I was aware that he was not only looking at me, he was looking to me. That's what the writer is telling us to do here. Look to Jesus in a state of dependence. So it's to Jesus and not at Jesus. But know also that it's looking to, not look to. Do you notice that? It's looking to, not look to. So this is not meant to be a one-off look. It's looking, it's continuous, it's ongoing. It's constant, it's everyday reliance. This is not do it in your own strength until you get stuck. This is always looking to Jesus, always trusting in Jesus. It's every day, it's every circumstance, it's every crossroads, it's every turn. It's always and it's all of the time. That's what we're being implored to do in this race. Got to keep looking to Jesus. But why to Jesus? Looking to Jesus. Why not looking to something else? Why not looking to someone else? Why to Jesus? It's quite simply this, because we have been called to run the race of faith. And he is the author and the perfecter of faith, the founder and perfecter of faith. The Bible translators have got a number of ways of conveying what's being said to you. The pioneer and the completer of our faith. Or if you were to keep the race analogy, the starter and the finisher of our faith. And I think what we have here is one of those Bible phrases that's so familiar to us and so often quoted by us that we rarely stop and pause and actually think, what does that actually mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith? Do you know, I can see three ways in which Jesus is the starter and the finisher of our faith. And we're to look to Jesus in that way, through these different kind of examples that I'm going to give to you now. I want us, first of all, to set Jesus the example before us. So Jesus can be seen as an example. Okay, I want us, firstly, to look to Jesus, to set Jesus the example before us. It's really helpful, isn't it, to have an example. So whether it's baking, or whether it's athletics, or whether it's mechanics, or whether it's craft, you do it like this. So here's a working example. This is what it should look like. Apprenticeships are built very much on that principle. You learn from someone who shows you, who models it to you. So when it comes to running this race of life, when it comes to living life in a Godward direction, when it comes to living a life of love, a life of obedience, running this race of faith, where do we look to for our example? We look to Jesus. Why do we look to Jesus? Because he's our perfect example. In Jesus we have this role model par excellence. From start to finish, Jesus showed us how to live the life of faith. Jesus showed us how to run this race. So in service, he washed the disciples' feet. In tackling temptation, he used the word of God to fend off Satan. In reaching out to the lost, he ate with them. In showing compassion to the unclean, he touched them. In recharging his batteries, he withdrew to a solitary place. In doing the Father's will, even when it hurt, he surrendered to the Father's will in humility and said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Look at how Jesus did it. Learn from him. So looking to Jesus as our example, that's the first way we can see Jesus as the starter and the finisher of our faith. But thanks be to God that he didn't send Jesus merely as our example. You know, when the angel appeared to Joseph, he didn't say, "You shall call his name Jesus because he will show you how to do it." You will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So not only set Jesus the example before us, we must set Jesus the Savior before us. So having an example is really helpful, as we've seen. But you know, it's also possible to be crushed by an example. I don't know if you've ever experienced something of that. And if any of you have watched the Great British the British Bake Off, and you've seen Paul Hollywood or Mary Berry making this beautiful kind of cake or pavlova or whatever it might be, and then the contestants trying to make something like they've made. You know, if I kind of made a pavlova and put it against Mary Berry's pavlova, I think that would crush me. It's just like, do you know what? I can't do that. I give up. It doesn't have a motivating effect on me. It can actually have a crushing effect on me. But Jesus didn't just come to show us, he came to save us. If Jesus was just our example, if that's all he was to us, then his perfection, his excellencies in all that he said and all that he'd done, I think they would be crushing to us. But here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus lived a perfect life. But he lived a perfect life for us. Jesus ran a perfect race. But he ran a perfect race knowing that we never could. Sinners have been given the possibility of starting and the certainty of finishing this race because of Christ's work, not their own. So we're looking to Jesus not only as our example, we're looking to Jesus as our Savior. So there's a second way in which we can see Jesus as the starter and the finisher of our faith. And I just want to pause there for a moment. I just want to step out of the text for a moment. Is any of this really alien to some of you here tonight? What's he talking about? Maybe you've never started this race. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus in the first place. Jesus was very, very clear in his explanation of life. There are two roads in life. There are two destinations after death. You're trying to run your own race. You've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never entered this race of faith that we're talking about here tonight, the race of life for you ends in an awful place. In a place that Jesus calls hell. A place of eternal separation, cut off from the goodness and the grace of God forevermore, never again given the opportunity to receive forgiveness, never again given the opportunity to receive eternal life. Why did I pause tonight? Because I don't want you to miss out on what Jesus offers you in running the life, the race of faith. It's hard, it's tough, but it's the only way to be rescued from hell and to make it into the paradise of God to come. Listen, if you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ ever, I would urge you, I'd plead with you, I would get down on my knees and beg with you, please put your faith in Jesus. Don't let hell be your future. Hear the words of Jesus to you. I've run the race perfectly, but I've run it perfectly for you. I've not just finished the race, I've finished the race for you. I have lived the life that you have failed to live. I've died the death that you deserve to die. I've done it all. I've done it all. If you've never looked to Jesus as your Savior before, can I urge you to do that now? To look and live. To look and find forgiveness. To look and be rescued. Jesus says, I have finished my race to make it possible for you to start and finish yours. So let's set Jesus as an example before us. So from start to finish, he shows us how to run this race of faith. Let's set Jesus the Savior before us. So from start to finish, he's done everything needed to make it possible for you to enter and finish this race. But there's one other way in which we can see Jesus as the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And that's setting Jesus the giver and the sustainer before us. Giver and sustainer. So we've set the example, set the Savior before us. But there's this other way. Setting Jesus the giver and sustainer before us. Let me explain my thinking here. Christ's death makes faith possible, but faith doesn't happen automatically. Faith cannot be self-generated. Faith is a gift. It's a gift given and a gift sustained by God. Ephesians chapter 2 explains that for us well. So when Paul writes to these Christian people in the church in Ephesus, he says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, so that no one can boast. All this is from God." All of this is from God. Do you hear what he's saying? So your new life as a Christian, your new birth, your new start, it was all a gift of grace. It was all from God. Even the faith that you exercised was a gift, a grace gift from God. Looking to Jesus, the giver of faith, but also looking to Jesus as the sustainer of faith. John Piper turns his students to Hebrews 13 here. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. If you've got your Bibles open, just have a look at that. It's only a page away. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." How are we enabled to run this race? How will we be equipped to do this? Through Jesus Christ. That's how. His power working in us. Looking to Jesus, not only the giver of faith, but looking to Jesus, the sustainer of our faith. So what could that look like? What could looking to Jesus as the sustainer of our faith look like? Well, it might be a prayer. It might just be a prayer saying, "Lord, I'm struggling here. Will you help me stay faithful through this?" Might be saying to the Lord, "Lord, I keep falling here. Will you forgive me? But will you empower me? Will you give me the faith to throw this off and move off in the right direction?" It might be looking at the results of the U.S. election. And in faith, choosing to believe what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, that Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Faith keeps looking to Jesus on the best of days and on the worst of days. Thank you for your prayers for me last week as I went to the funeral of a friend, of a colleague, someone who had served the church faithfully alongside me for 14 years. The family had chosen some amazing hymn songs to sing, and we sang one of them this morning. Let me just read that verse to you. Hear these words in the context of loss, in the context of bereavement. "Oh, grant me wisdom from above to pray for peace and cling to love. And teach me humbly to receive the sun and rain of your sovereignty. Each strand of sorrow has a place within this tapestry of grace. So through the trials I choose to say, your perfect will in your perfect way." That's faith. That's faith. That's looking to Jesus. That's looking to Jesus, the sustainer of our faith, trusting him even when it hurts. Do you know that's what Jesus did? That's what Jesus did. That's what we see next in the passage. He kept going even when it hurts. How has Jesus helped to run his race perfectly? It may seem a really strange question to ask. Sometimes we think of Jesus as this superhuman being. But remember, Jesus was made like his brothers in every way, yet without sin. He was human. He was a real man. Cut him and he would bleed. Punch him and he'd feel the pain. If he worked a long day, he would get tired. He cried at funerals. How did Jesus do it? We know he persevered in his race. But how did Jesus do it? How did he keep going? How did he keep going in the right direction? How did he keep going to the end? Well, Jesus had a simple but effective strategy, which is on show in these verses here. He had something that kept him going. Something that kept him going in the right direction. Something that kept him going to the end. Can you see it in those verses? He had a goal. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He set in front of himself a goal, a marker. He gave himself something to aim for. And the writer tells us that the Lord Jesus gave himself a vision of the joy that would be his on the other side of the cross. I read earlier from Luke's Gospel a short account of what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is so stressed by what was going to happen to him on the cross. He sweat drops of blood to the ground. Just imagine what pressure a human being must be under to expire in such a way. How is it possible for a human being to push through that moment? How is it possible to get through a moment like that? The temptation to turn back must have been huge. How did Jesus do it? Well, we're told how he did it. He did it by setting joy before him. So there was no cross bypass. Okay, there was no another way around. There was no alternative route to reach the joy on the other side of the cross. He had to go through it. He had to go through with it. How did Jesus go through it? How did he go through with it? He went through it by keeping joy in view. The joy that was to be his on the other side of the cross. The joy of his resurrection. The joy of victory, conquering Satan and sin and death and hell. The joy of sending his Spirit to dwell in the heart of every believer throughout the world. The joy of seeing the filthiest sin and the dirtiest sinner washed away. The joy of seeing the hardest, toughest sinner bow the knee. The joy of being reunited with his Father. The joy of heaven and its praise. The joy of seeing his church built up. The joy of welcoming people from every nation into his kingdom. The joy of making joy a reality for others. The joy of seeing justice done. The joy of the new heavens, the new earth. He set joy before him. It helped him. It moved him directionally and motivationally. The Apostle Paul uses the exact same strategy in Philippians. He talks about pressing on towards the goal. What was he saying there? As he found it tough through all his sufferings, all that he had to go through, he's using the same strategy as Jesus. He said, I've set a marker. I've got this goal. It's in front of me. It keeps me going motivationally. It keeps me going directionally. When I'm feeling down, when I'm feeling hurt, when I want to turn back, I look to the goal. Why do businesses, great and small, set goals? Why do they use this Jesus strategy? Why do they use the Apostle Paul strategy? Because it works. That's what the writer is saying here to the Hebrew Christians who are thinking about turning back. No, don't be thinking about going back. Set the goal ahead. Aim for that. It will help you directionally. It will help you motivationally. Christian friends, what's going to see you through? What's going to help you through? What's going to help you through your toughest moments? Do you know there's a wrecking ball? There's a wrecking ball that loves to smash through the lives of Christians. We have an enemy who would love to destroy our faith. What are you going to look at those times? When bereavement hits, where are you going to look? When the setbacks come, where are you going to look? When you're struggling up the high mountains, when you're walking through the dark valleys, what's your strategy going to be? How are you going to get through? Well, as I close, can I point you to where God in His Word points you here? Set Jesus before you. Set joy before you. To save you from looking back. To save you from turning back. Set Jesus before you. Set joy before you. C.S. Lewis tried to get us to grasp something of the enormity of eternity. Let's have a look at a full stop. If you get your Bible open, look at a full stop on your page. Imagine that full stop represents the whole of time. Then he says, draw a line. I want you to draw a line right the way, not across your page, but across the room. Beyond the room to the far end of your town, across the town to the end of your country. You know, keep going to the end of your continent. Keep going around all the way around the world. Let that line represent eternity. He was trying to get us to see that our life here on earth is just a drop in the ocean. Just a dot on the page compared to eternity to come. The best is yet to come for the Christian. There's something more and there's something better for every Christian. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Don't give that up. Don't turn back. Eternity's at stake. What are you going to do when the hard times come? Well, to keep yourself from becoming weary, to keep yourself from losing heart in this broken world and in difficult circumstances, here's what we're told to do. Here's what we're told to do to keep us going, to keep us going in the right direction, and to keep us going to the end. Consider Him. Consider Him. Consider Jesus. Set Jesus before you. Set joy before you. Consider Jesus, the example, Jesus, the Savior, Jesus, the source and sustainer of our faith, always and ever looking to Jesus. That's how to keep going. That's how to keep going to the end. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Amen.